What a joy it is to come to the crosses and to be reminded of what God has accomplished for us through Christ. And as we come into our summer season, I think that's a good way to start what we're about to begin to discuss this summer. I want to kind of start a new series today for us. And if you see by the slide, it's called Treasures and Jars of Clay, Signpost of the Church on Mission. And over the summer, I want us to be looking at these signposts of how do we know that we are a church on mission and that we have that correct. And this has come out of a lot of thinking I've done this last year and a lot of just the thought that's been processed in and through me and around me as I've been a part of a few things happening. And I've talked to you, if you've been around, I've talked about this great opportunity I had this last year to be a part of this group called the Future Travelers with the North American Baptist denomination and to be out with about 25 different pastors from across North America and looking at how do we make sure that we are, as a denomination, making sure our churches and as our representation of a small portion of the Church of Jesus Christ are on mission and doing things correctly. I've just been thrilled to be a part of that, as well as to have an opportunity to speak to and with a lot of our pastors here in the ABA, the Alberta Baptist Association, about that. And I've been very humbled by the process because I'm just very privileged to be a part of this community and to see how we strive to walk in and on mission together, imperfect as we are, yet striving to do it and to do it well. And to be a part of a group of people talking about it within the context of our greater denomination has been very humbling. And I feel very inadequate when I'm with that group of people because there are some amazing thinkers. Right off the bat, I go from Alberta with Tyler Williams, who has been here before, but Tyler was the Old Testament professor at Taylor Seminary and North American, or Taylor University College and Seminary for many years, taught at King's for many years, and is a brilliant thinker. And then I travel as well with Corey Seibel, who is an associate pastor at Central Baptist Church, and Corey is brilliant beyond off the charts brilliant. And here I am. I sit there with this group of two guys, and they're on the plane, and they're saying, did you read so-and-so's essay about such-and-such? And I'm going, I haven't read an essay since the last time I wrote an essay. And it wasn't very good when it was, you know. And I'm listening to these guys, and they're talking about all these conferences they're going to and all their understanding of things, and it's pretty amazing. And then I get together with pastors who represent a variety of different ways of doing ministry. And yet we're all striving towards this point of saying, how do we make sure that our churches and our denomination and our influential areas are on mission together and doing the things right? Our goal this year was to set some goals for our denomination. And one we set was that 10 years from now, we would never have to use the word missional again. And we talk about being missional here, and we've talked about it through the years, and we've talked about it in the bigger context. But our goal is that we would never have to use the term, that we just know what it means to be on mission for God. And yet, even within our own denomination, within our own association, even within our own region here, there's a variety of understanding of what it means to be missional. And for us, I would say missional is described by our mission statement here, walking intimately with God, inviting others to journey with us. And to me, that's what missional means. That's, you know, we're walking with God, deepening in our relationship with Him, and we do not want to walk that road alone. We want to take as many people with us as possible. We want to bring the hope of the gospel to as many people as possible. And yet the reality is not everybody understands this word or this concept of missional the same way. So over the summer, I would like us to really kind of unpack that and say, how do we know if we're doing things the way we should? And we're going to look at some signposts along the way. Recently, I was in a group of pastors, the discussion was on the missional church. And somebody came up to me and said, Dennis, would you say your church is missional? And I would easily say yes, but the way it was worded, the way that the look on the guy's face, I just kind of took a pause. I said, well, yes, I would. And he goes, well, no wonder you're seeing some growth in your church. And I don't know how he knew we're growing, but we're growing. And he says, I said, well, what do you mean by that? He goes, because you're missional. I said, well, okay, what do you mean by that? I know what I mean by that. What do you mean by that? He goes, well, you don't preach the gospel. You don't tell people they sin. You don't tell people they need to be redeemed and come to salvation. And he went off on this tangent for about 10 minutes of all the things we're not, because of his understanding of what missional means. And I just looked at him and I just said, you know what? First of all, I don't know who you are to say these things, because you have never been in the room to know what we are or what we are not. And everything you just said couldn't be further from the truth. And we're not perfect in any way, shape, or form. I said, but you know what? I have no problem standing up and saying, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we should do. I have no problem standing up and saying, if you do this against God's desired will, you're sinning. And I have no problem saying, if you're sinning, you need to repent. And you need Jesus' help to do that. He says, well, how can you be missional and do that? And I said, in my view, it's pretty simple. When people know you actually love them and care for them, they may not believe what you say, but they'll hear you out. They may not buy it. They may not buy into it, but they'll understand that you love them and they'll hear you. And folks, I have to tell you that I've had more freedom in the last 14, 15 years of my ministry life because I have learned the fact that the greatest hermeneutic for the gospel, as I've said before, is love in action. When you truly care for people, then the gospel is just part of that. Why would I not want people to know the hope of the gospel of Christ if I truly walk with them in that way? If I really love them and care for them, why would I not want them to know that? And if they know I love them, they're actually more open to hear it. When I had to act like I couldn't love people outside of the church, and I was raised that way, I was raised to believe that those out there were bad and we in here are perfect, despite the fact that we live with each other and we know we're not. And I've had the joy of saying, you know what, when I can say I'm not perfect and you're not perfect and we're not perfect and the church is not perfect, the head of our church is perfect. Not this church, not Ron. Sorry. Just be clear. Ron was the first to say you're right. Not the staff, not the elders, not any of us. We're not perfect. But our head, our senior pastor, Jesus Christ, is perfect. God, our Father, the Sovereign Lord, is perfect. And in our imperfection, we come alongside him as people on mission. So how do I define mission? I define mission as that we love God because he loved us first. And we have a redeemed relationship with him if we accept his gift. And what he's asked us to do is invite other people to journey with us, to be about this work of the mission of God. And to understand that we are a missionary people of a missionary God. And it changes the way we view most things. For years, the way we've done church in North America is we determine how we want to do church, and then we determine what God looks like based on that. We define how we do mission based on what we think we should be. And if we say as a church we want to be us four and no more and close the doors and keep all the bad people out, then we have a view of mission based on that. We have a view of God who cares only for us, not for them. But when you put it in the right order and you say, you know what, our theology, our Christology, our view of God and Christ as our Savior determines everything. And then our view of mission is based on that. Missionary God, missionary people. Therefore, we are to be on mission. And out of that, we determine, now, how do we do church to make sure we can do that the best way we can. It's not how we want to do church that determines everything else. It's who God is and what he's about, mission, redeeming all things, that calls us to be on mission with him. And then our church is the system of relationships and programs and other things that we put into place, which are not bad as long as they're not archaic and meaningless and do point us in the right direction of being on mission with the missionary God. It's not that programs are bad. Old, meaningless programs are bad. Tradition that has no purpose other than tradition can really wreck the church. We saw that through the study of the Gospel of Mark as Jesus is talking to these religious leaders and saying, all you've got is tradition. All you've got is all these things you do this way, that way, the other way, but you really have forgotten why you do them. So our goal is to love God with everything we've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then out of that, we determine what we're supposed to be doing. And then when we know what we're supposed to do, we determine how we go about doing it. And if that's the case, then the God of mission doesn't change. His call to mission doesn't change. But it may change what we look like as a church as we determine who we live among and what the world looks like and where we fit in as a church. And we don't tweak who God is. We don't tweak the truth of the fact that he loves people and is working on redeeming them and saving them from themselves and from the evil of this world. But we may need at times to change how we do things and how we go about doing things differently. One definition I read said this. It said, a missional church is a church that is shaped by participating in God's mission, which is to set things right in a broken, sinful world, to redeem it, and to restore it to what God has always intended for the world. What's a missional church to be doing? To be partnering and participating with God in the mission that he's on. It changes how we view lots of different things. We looked at the Gospel of Mark over this last 5 or 6 months. And in doing so, we've re-looked and hopefully reshaped where we need to our Christology, who Jesus is and how he functioned and what he came to do. And in that, we saw his missiology, that the fact that he wanted to come and redeem things and redeem the world to what it was supposed to be like. We saw that last year when we went through the story from Genesis to Revelation. What I hope we saw was that God's redemptive work, God's missionary heart is at the very core of our scriptures. Another problem we've had in the church is that quite often we say, you know what, we have a mission because the Bible tells us to be on mission. We do missionary work because God tells us to go out and love the heathens. When reality is, we don't go on mission because we have the scripture. We have scripture because God's on mission. And God's word, the written scriptures that we have, the 66 books of the canon as we have it, are the narrative of God's redemptive work throughout history. That God is a God with a mission. And that he passes that down to certain people and groups of people along the way to be a part of it. God's narrative, the Bible, tells us that God was a God on mission to create the world as it was supposed to be. He created it the way he wanted it. Beautiful. Without a problem. Created man to be part of that. And then man comes in the midst of it all and through rebellion to that plan, messes it up. And then God goes about the work of redemption from that moment on to restore things to his mission purpose, to create it perfect. God goes on and he spends most of the narrative, the journey of the scriptures, telling us how his redemptive work has been played out through the thousands of years of history. And then it finishes beyond the horizon of reality as we know it with this new day, new creation, everything made perfect again. So God is a God on mission. He's been on mission from the creation of the world, and he's still on mission and continuing to, in that mission. Humanity comes in with a mission as well. And initially the mission of humanity was to rule and subdue and to populate the earth. God's mission to create the perfect world, man's to fill it, to populate it, to rule it, to subdue it, to give control over it. And then out of a rebellion to God's plan, everything falls apart. First 11 chapters of Genesis are talking about God's perfect plan and man's corruption of that and sin coming into the plan. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis and on, we see God's redemptive work now played out in the people of Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation, a chosen people. A people to be on mission with and for God. We always get this wrong. We think that Israel was this nation that was put on a pedestal in God's eyes and he saw them better than anybody else. It's not that he loved Israel anymore, but he used Israel to show his love for all nations. Israel was set aside to show what a nation looks like when they serve a God of creation and order. Israel was not above the rest. It was not that he loved them more. It was that they were called to be a blessing to the rest. and that they would stand as a city on a hill, a light on a hill to all those other nations of what they should want and be like. And yet we know that Israel didn't do too well at that at times. There was moments where they would say, you know what, we want what they have. But more times than not, what happened is Israel said, we want what the world has. We don't want a God, we want a king. We want a government like they have, not like the one God's given us that should work if we obey it. So Israel is meant to be this light on a hill to all the other nations and to be a blessing to them. And yet they blew it. And then at one point about 2,000 some years ago, in the middle of all that history of the Israelite people, all the tradition, all the sacrifices, all the systems that they had known well, Jesus comes on the scene as the Messiah who God had promised all along the way. And now where Jesus comes on the scene, he now wants to redeem everything once again, just as God does, back to what it's supposed to be. He first wants to redeem Israel to be that city on a hill, that light on a hill. He wants to redeem them to what they were called to be. But he also wants to take that message of hope beyond the Israelite people to the Gentile world and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus dies on a cross, kind of unexpectedly, despite the fact that it had been predicted for thousands of years. Kind of unexpectedly, he dies for, according to his followers. And yet he comes back to life as he said he would, and as it said he would for thousands of years. And he walks with them again, and he says, you know what, you're going to be now my witnesses to the world. So God's mission was to create. Man's mission initially was to populate, to subdue, to rule over the earth. And yet that got ruined. Israel's mission was to represent a different nation, a nation where God is in charge. And they messed it up. And then Jesus comes and represents the perfect sacrifice, the life as it should be led by all of us. Then he dies, comes back to life, but only spends 40 days with his followers. And then he says to them, you're now going to be my witnesses. You're going to take over the mission. I'll be with you. My spirit will be in you, living through you. But you're going to go out and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. I want to read you a couple passages. And when we don't have these up, we'll get to the one we have up here in a moment, which will be our theme passage for the summer. But on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, Jesus comes to a few men on the road talking about all that had happened. In Luke 24, verses 45 to 47, we read these words. It says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he kind of opens up the whole scripture, it says, and he goes from Moses through the law to Jesus, and he gives them the whole history of the Old Testament up until the time of Jesus. And he says, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You've seen it. You've now experienced it. I am him. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. The Holy Spirit, his spirit living within them. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So wait, I'm coming. I'll come in you. I've been with you. Now I'm going to be in you through my Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses of these things. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, passage we use as our theme verse for a couple years ago, says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's power, God's missionary work, God's missionary plan now moves from Jesus to the church. And the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit in them, becomes the catalyst for the mission. In Isaiah 43, back in the Old Testament, when God was speaking to Israel, he says this, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. From Israel in the Old Testament to Jesus as the example of the perfect life, as the perfect God himself, to the church, all being witnesses to God and to his redemptive work and his holy power of forgiveness and making things right. bringing things back into shalom. If you have your Bibles, grab them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This passage is going to be our theme passage as we look at this idea through the summer. I just want to read this to you. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a pretty short chapter, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Speaking about this work of the redemptive work, the missionary work of God, the Apostle Paul pins these words. And this one we have on the board. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in the heart, in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And this verse 7 is where we get kind of the theme title here. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that it is that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are also being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe that therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This passage is just Paul's thoughts on this idea that we've been given this great task of carrying the gospel to those in need. We've been given the task of being on God's missionary purpose with him. And despite the fact that we're not perfect, our work can carry great weight to the power of Christ. This passage we'll look at over the summer will become more and more familiar to us. But that verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." This power of the gospel, this power of hope, this power of the gospel of Christ is given to us to proclaim God's love and compassion and desire to change people back to what they were meant to be. Over the summer, we want to look at 12 kind of signposts of the church on mission. What defines a church that is seeing themselves this way? What defines a church that says, "You know what, I serve a missionary God, therefore I'm a missionary person"? And I just want to tell you real quick what these 12 things are. I don't have any time to go into any of them. We'll start next week by looking at one of the first ones here. But these 12 things we're going to look at, and a couple of them we're going to combine to get through this summer. But the first one is that the missional church proclaims the gospel. The story of God's salvation is faithfully repeated in a multitude of different ways. There's gospel fluency, that we understand the gospel, how to present it to people, how to see it when it presents itself. And I tell you, folks, we're not perfect in any of these things, but we're doing okay in some of these things, and we're striving in others. But when it comes to this idea of presenting the gospel, we may not feel like we do it well, but we have people who are coming to know the hope of the gospel every day here. Over the last number of weeks, we've heard a lot of testimonies of people giving their testimony for membership. And truly, you'd be blown away by the stories that we're hearing. That people are coming here. Some people are coming here and hearing the gospel for the first time and reacting. Other people are coming here having heard the gospel and feeling at home here to be able to grow in the gospel. Almost regularly, we have people that God, by His Spirit alone, calls them to this church. And they walk in here and they say, you know, I've never been a part of a church before, but I feel like I need to be here. And they hear the gospel message. They hear the hope of the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And they respond. But we, as God's people on mission, need to know how to respond to that. We need to know how to give the gospel. We need to know how to walk with our neighbors. And when the gospel presents itself, we can point it out and say, that's the good news right there. That's God's provision in your life through the good news of the gospel. And you may not even see it. The second one is that the missional church is a community where all members are involved in learning to become disciples of Christ. It's not about just coming. A lot of people like the idea of missional because it's freedom. And the sad part is what they think is that it's freedom from any obligation to follow Christ and to grow in Him. And that is not missional in the least. If you wanted just an excuse to not go to church, not have to feel guilty about anything, and not do the things you need to do to grow, then honestly, that's not it. Our call is to love God because He first loved us, to accept His gift and to grow as His disciples. The third thing is that the Bible is normative in the church's life, that we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God and that it gives us kind of a textbook of life. And yet, as always, we don't worship this. We worship the God that this tells us about, not the Bible itself. The fourth one is that the church understands itself as different from the world because of its participation in the life, death, and resurrection of its Lord. The passage we read in 2 Corinthians says that, you know, because Jesus died, we died with Him, and we're counted in His death. We're different. We don't allow the culture around us to dictate who we are. We allow the life, death, and resurrection and re-life again of Jesus to determine who we are. Five, the church seeks to discern God's specific missional vocation for the entire community and for all of its members. We all figure out our part in the mission of God, and we follow through with that. Six, a missional community is indicated by how Christians behave towards one another. And I hope we're never a church that only cares for one another. But we always care for people outside of here. But the scripture tells us that the first sign of God's love among us is how we care for each other. And folks, we do pretty good at that. But we could do better. We care for one another. We're there when we need each other. But there are times when I'm ashamed at how we treat each other, even within the body of Christ. Sometimes we gossip. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't. Sometimes we treat people with less than the respect that they deserve. We need to do that better all the time. Seventh one is that a missional community is a community that practices reconciliation. You know what? We can have our disagreements, but when we do, we need to reconcile. We need to come back together in unity. Number eight, people within the community hold themselves accountable to one another in love. It's not just about loving each other, it's holding each other accountable, holding our feet to the fire, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Number nine, the church practices hospitality with one another and those outside of our community here. We care for those outside. We invite them into our homes. We just show good old-fashioned hospitality. Number 10, worship is the central act by which the community celebrates with joy and thanksgiving both God's presence and God's promised future. We gather together to worship because He has provided for us and He has given us a better future to look forward to. And worship and celebration is important to us. 11, the community has a vital public witness that people on the outside know our love for one another and our love for them. They know that we're not going to condemn them, even if they think differently than we do. We don't have to accept their ways of thinking, but we have to be loving towards it. And we have a vital public witness that they say that place is a place where I would be accepted, where they could help me meet my needs, where they would care for me even if I disagree with them and they disagree with me. The 12th one is that there is a recognition that the church itself is an incomplete expression of the reign of God, that we realize we're not the perfect expression of God's reign, but we're trying to be a part of it. So over this next 12 or so weeks of summer, my hope is that we wrestle with some of these things. Partially picked it because it's really important to me that we do better in all of these things. It's partially picked it because each one could kind of stand on its own. And our hope is if you're not here one of those weeks of the summer or some of those weeks, if you're out camping, listen to the podcast afterwards. We're going to have like one little page worksheets to kind of catch you up to date. Make sure you stay up with all that we talk about, because it's vitally important that we do these things. Our summer series here will set up our preaching for the fall and into next year. I'll tell you in a couple weeks here in our Vision Sunday what Pastor Dustin will be teaching on in the fall as I will be on sabbatical. I want you to know I'm excited for the sabbatical time because I want to come back ready to take us to the next step in a lot of these things. We're doing amazingly well for an imperfect, messed up bunch of people. We're striving to do our best and we're learning as we go and we can do better always. But I know God wants us to continue to grow, continue to stretch, and to show that we are a missionary people of a missionary God with all of these things. So my goal in that time away is to prepare my heart best I can to come back and help lead us through some of that along with our elders and staff and to go to that next level. But next fall, we're not going to miss a beat. Pastor Dustin's going to take you through an amazing book of the scriptures to walk with us in this idea of the gospel and loving one another. Then I'm going to come back and talk more about that from a different book in the fall or in the spring. And we're going to have an amazing time next year. But as we go into the summer, let's allow these topics to recalibrate us around the things that we need to do better. And let's be encouraged by that. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now, we simply ask that you would put these things in our hearts. Father, that we would understand ourselves to be a missionary people of a missionary God, and that we would understand your love for us. And that, Father, if we're the recipients of that love, why would we not want to allow other people to be the recipients of that love as well? We love you, Lord. We just simply say thank you for all that you've done. We humbly come before you and bow before you and ask that you would help us to do better. But we thank you for the ways that you're moving among us. Father, for how you're working in each of our lives individually, but how you're working with us corporately to allow us to be light and salt and yeast in this world. Father, just give us joy in the things that you're doing among us. But give us a desire to be better at the things you've called us to do. Father, we just come before you and now say, we just thank you for all of this. And we can say it only because of the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.